Be seated. Please don't take the seats.
You didn't mean it literally.
I didn't mean it literally.
I was going to say where to.
I got told off for saying that by someone at my previous church. She said that every time I said, please take a seat, she wanted to stand up and take it out the door. So we're on the second week of Advent, looking at some of the prophecies about Jesus that we hear at a traditional carol service. Last week, if you remember, we looked at Micah, who talks about the coming king as a shepherd. This week, we heard Isaiah talking about a highway. Now, when I was interviewed for the job of Vicar of Amington, spoiler alert, I got the job. One of the amusing moments of the day came during the parish tour. We were led around by Jeff, and he took us to see the sights of Amington, mostly involving schools. And then he took us to Brindley Drive, the road that goes nowhere. You know the one I mean? Perhaps with the new estate on the golf course, perhaps they'll fill in the gap between Amington Fields and the station. That'd be good, wouldn't it? So thinking about roads this week gave me the perfect excuse to crack out some of my road jokes, mostly involving chickens. So are you ready? Why did the rubber chicken cross the road? Wanted to stretch her legs. No? Why did the chicken cross the playground? Get to the other slide? Why did the horse cross the road? It was the chicken's day off. Get in the Christmas mood? It's interesting, my next one was, what happened when the vicar told one too many jokes? Frank's already answered that one. They start yelling, get off. Today we're thinking about roads, one highway in particular, the Way of Holiness. So if you'd like to have your Bibles open at Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35, it's the whole chapter. It's exciting, isn't it? The whole chapter of Isaiah 35. And the highway that Isaiah is talking about is the Way of Holiness. It's called the Way of Holiness. Excited? Don't know what it is about holiness, but if I'm honest, it doesn't sound much fun, does it? Holiness. It sounds a bit boring and hard. Perhaps the way of fast cars. Maybe that sounds more fun. Or the way of shoe shopping?
No.
The way of pizza restaurants? I don't know. The way of tea and cake?
Yeah.
The way of trains, perhaps? I saw Mike. That would be a good one. It may not sound like much fun, but the way of holiness has a destination which is everlasting joy. Everlasting joy. So all those other things that we might think sound like much more fun, they aren't everlasting. They're only momentary. But the way of holiness leads to everlasting joy. That sounds like a place I'd like to be. Now, reading the Bible in church is a good thing to do. I hope that's not controversial to say. No? It's a hot, tough crowd this week, I think. The Bible contains, we believe, all things necessary for salvation. If you remember your confirmation classes from years ago, if you ever did the 39 articles, any of you heard of them? Some of you might have done something. Well, one of them, it's part of the Church of England's founding documents, one of them is the Holy Scripture containeth all things necessary unto salvation. And what that means is that everything we need to believe is in here. It's quite simple. So it's important that we trust what it says. And it's important that we trust it as a whole. You know, there are quite a lot of pages in the Bible. But we sort of tend to focus on these ones. They're the Gospels. Now, there's nothing wrong with reading the Gospels a lot. They're about Jesus. But there's an awful lot more in the Bible than just the four Gospels. And it's really important that we hear it as a whole and not just pick out the bits that we know or the bits that we like and sort of miss out the bits that we don't like or are harder to hear. This morning's reading is a case in point. It's my fault, I know. I set the readings. It has some wonderful and comforting words in it, doesn't it? In verse 1. We go back to In verse 1, the desert and the parched land will be glad. Verse 6, the lame will leap like a deer. Verse 9 and 10, the redeemed will enter Zion with singing. Wonderful, comforting words. But it comes in a context of judgment. So chapter 34, just before that, doesn't sound quite so nice. 34, verse 2. The Lord is angry with all nations. His wrath is on all their armies. He will totally destroy them. He will give them over to slaughter. And verse 8. The Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of retribution. And we need to hear both of those things. It may be uncomfortable, but we must pay attention to everything that Scripture says, or we end up creating a religion that suits us, rather than following God's way, the way of holiness. See, God, as we heard last week, is the shepherd king. And that means two things. It means, one, he will judge all of those who reject his rule, and two, that he knows what's best for us, his flock. So we would do well to listen. Micah called us his flock, didn't he? Bah. You remember that?
Yep.
I said we're all sheep. I hope some of you did some little things last week. Hopefully some of you did some little things last week that I said. Well, Isaiah isn't much more complimentary about God's people than Micah was. If you look in verse 3, he says we have feeble hands. We have knees that give way, sort of knocking knees. It says we have fearful hearts. In other words, we're in a bit of a mess. And there's not much we can do about it. Like a blind man, no matter how hard he tries, cannot make himself see again. A deaf woman, no matter how hard she tries, can't make herself hear again. Those who are lame cannot simply make themselves walk. There's nothing we can do. We're stuck in that desert, the parched land where Isaiah started, the wilderness. However, God isn't done with us there. Now, I have to say, I don't really understand why we often shy away from those bits in the Bible that are a bit more about judgment. Because you know what? I think I deserve it. I have turned my back on God, who made me. I have, in ignorance and pride, told the Creator of all that I know better than him how to live my life. I mean, if you think about that for a moment, it's a bit ridiculous. But that's what I do. I deserve God's judgment. We all do. That is the reality of our sin. However, God isn't done with us there. If you look in verse 5, Isaiah says, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. I love that phrase, streams in the desert. See, God knows we can't do any of that ourselves. He knows we're in a mess, but he loves us too much to leave us there. So he will do for us what we can't do for ourselves. He will make us see. He will make us hear. He will make us leap for joy. I don't know how many of you like to leap. How many of you can leap? Maybe those knees aren't quite up to leaping these days. Well, one day we will all be leaping for joy. And I can't wait for that day. That day when the redeemed of the Lord, those whom God has restored, will see him face to face. We'll know him as he knows us. We'll worship him forever. The way of holiness may not at first sound like much fun, but it leads to everlasting and wonderful joy. I can't wait for that day, but I have to. I'm stuck here with you lot for a while. Which is wonderful too. See, one of the problems the early church had to contend with is exactly that. What should we do while we wait? While we wait for Jesus to come back, what does that look like? See, initially, they thought he was only going for a few days, that he'd come back quite soon. So after a few years, they had to answer the question, well, we've obviously not quite understood that, so what do we have to do while we wait? And this is one of the passages I think they looked to for clues. See, when Peter answered that very question in his second letter, he says this, in 2 Peter 3, verse 11, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. The Bible tells us to be holy and godly every bit as much as it tells us to love one another. Because actually, the two are the same thing. Holiness and godliness is what God's love looks like. In the Bible, love doesn't mean being true to yourself. That comes from Shakespeare. In the Bible, love means costly obedience and sacrifice. In the Bible, love is unselfish. It is unself-serving. It is unself-centered. Love has nothing to do with greed and everything to do with living holy and godly lives in response to God's love for us. See, back to Isaiah 35, to the vision of God's healed people. Where's the road heading? It's heading to Zion in verse 10. That's where the road's going. The city of God. So the way to get to God's city, the place where God dwells in Isaiah's vision, is the way of holiness. That's how we get there. Some difficult teaching in verse 8. A highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. The way of holiness is so called because only holy people may walk on it. Only people who are holy can walk on the way of holiness. Bad luck. That rules us out. Not sure I'd ever use the word holy to describe myself. I do my best, perhaps, but it's not very good. Except if you've been listening to some of the things that I've said since I arrived, you'll know that's the wrong way around. Walking on the way of holiness is how we respond to God. It's not how we earn his favour. In other words, we get on the way of holiness because God puts us on it. We don't find our own way there. Walking on the way of holiness, then, is how we respond to what God has done for us. It's not enough to receive the love of God and stay the same, as if nothing has changed. Our lives must look different. The people walking on this way, verse 10, are those the Lord has rescued. In other words, he did it to them. They didn't do it themselves. God does the saving. We do the living. It's really important that we remember it that way around. God does the saving, and we do the living. Advent is a time, like Lent. We have a purple here. Anyone know what purple stands for when we have the liturgical colour purple? Anyone? Pardon? Repentance. Penitence. Whichever one you said, they sound about the same from the back of church. Repentance and penitence, two words that mean looking at ourselves and saying sorry to God for the ways that we fall short of his holiness and receiving his forgiveness. That's a really important part. Otherwise, we end up getting quite depressed. Otherwise, we end up feeling full of guilt, whereas God wants to give us the release of new life and forgiveness. Advent is a time for us to take stock, to prepare for Jesus' return, so he finds us waiting patiently, living holy and godly lives. Not to earn his love, but because he already loves us. So let's make sure we're on the right road. Let's make sure we aren't on a road that goes to nowhere good or a road that goes to nowhere, like that field at the end of Brindley Drive. But instead, let's come to God. Let's repent of our sins, receive his forgiveness, and then walk together on the way of holiness. Those three things: repentance, forgiveness, and holiness. It's pretty much what it means to be a Christian. Let's do our best. Let's make every effort to live godly and holy lives in response to God's love. That is how the Bible says we should wait for Jesus to come back. Amen.